I want to take up in volume 12 at February the 6th, 1919. Okay. How the soul in the divine will can form hosts in order to nourish Jesus. Louisa said, I was fusing all of myself in my sweet Jesus, doing as much as I could to enter into the divine volition, to find the chain of my eternal love, of the reparations of my continuous cry for asking for souls, with which my always beloved Jesus longed for me ab aeterno, that is, from eternity. Now, before I go on, Louisa said, I was trying to fuse all of myself in my sweet Jesus, and I was doing as best as I can. This is very important because we might stop ourselves thinking I'm not doing this well or I'm not doing it right. Just do what you can. He will make up for everything. Because without him, we can do nothing. That's John 15:5. But Philippians 4:13, I can do all things in Christ who gives me the strength. So I can do it in him. I can't do it without him. So she wanted to find the chain of her eternal love, reparation and continuous cry for souls. And wanting to chain my little love in time together with that love with which Jesus longed for me eternally, to be able to give him infinite love, infinite reparation and substituting for everything. Now, we can only give him infinite love, infinite reparation, infinite adoration when we fuse ourselves in the divine will. It's not possible otherwise. And she said, this is the way Jesus taught me. So while I was doing this, Jesus came and he said, my daughter, I'm very hungry. And it seemed that he would take many tiny little white balls from inside my mouth, she said, and would eat them. And then, as if he wanted to satisfy his hunger completely, he entered inside of my heart. And with both hands, he took many crumbs, big and small, and ate them hurriedly. And then, as if he had satisfied his hunger, he leaned on my bed and he told me, my daughter, he said, as the soul keeps enclosing my will and loves me, in my will, she encloses me. So when we fuse ourselves in the divine will, we are enclosing the divine will in us, and therefore we're enclosing him. And in loving me, she forms around me the accidents in order to imprison me inside. Now he's talking about the accidents of bread, which after the consecration, then it becomes the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus. So here we're being told how we can form living hosts by continuously fusing ourselves with Jesus. So let me read that again. As the soul keeps enclosing my will and loves me, in my will she encloses me. Because the divine will is God, the essence of God. And in loving me, she forms around me the accidents in order to imprison me inside and forms a host for me. So if she suffers, if she repairs and encloses my will, in other words, only when we're fused in the divine will, she forms many hosts for me in order to communicate me and to satisfy my hunger in a divine way and worthy of me. It's divine and worthy of him simply because it's in the divine will. As soon as I see these hosts formed in the soul, I go and take them in order to feed myself, to satisfy my insatiable hunger, because he's divine. This insatiable hunger that I have for the creature to render me love for love. Now, God is love, but he is infinite, absolute, eternal, immeasurable, love. And we are this finite little thing on a very finite planet. And if we are to repay him love for love, our love just is too small. Even if it's absolutely perfect, it's too small. Only in the divine will can it be raised to the divine level and multiplied to the level where it is actually useful for the Lord. It must be divine if it's right for him. And therefore, he says that he can feed on our love and we feed on his. Communion is called communion. You in me and I in you. So we receive Jesus, he receives us. It's both. So you can say to me, you have communicated me and I too have communicated you. So we receive each other. So Louisa said, Jesus, my hosts are your things. They're your own. While yours are your things as well, and I always remain below you, she said. And Jesus gives the most extraordinary reply. He said, for one who really loves, I am unable to consider this, nor do I want to. In other words, if the love that's coming to him from us is real and it's fused in the divine will, therefore it becomes a divine love, then he is not prepared to consider what she has said at all. Besides, he said, in my hosts, it is Jesus that I give you. So in other words, when we go to communion, we receive Jesus. In yours, he said, it's the whole of Jesus. Now notice, it's Jesus and then it's the whole of Jesus, because in us, it's Jesus plus the divine will. It's the humanity and the divinity and his will. I mean, the humanity and divinity is in ordinary communion as well, but it's his will is the extra thing. So in yours, it is the whole of Jesus that you give me. Don't you want to see it? He said, that means, don't you want to grasp it? And she said, yeah. So Jesus stretched out his hand into my heart, Louisa said, and took a tiny little white ball. He broke it and another Jesus came out from inside of it. So now he illustrates it for her so that she can actually see it. He said, don't you see how happy I am when the creature arrives at being able to communicate me? Therefore, make me many hosts, he said, and I will come to feed myself in you. You will renew for me the contentment, the glory, and the love when I communicated myself in instituting myself in the Blessed Sacrament. So it's all about fusing in him so that our tiny love can be raised to a divine level, that our adoration can be raised to a divine level, our reparations can be raised to a divine level. On the human level, they're not much use. So February the 9th, 1919, Louisa has some fears. And Jesus then tells her he has called her from all eternity. So she says, I continue to say what I wrote on January the 29th. I was saying to my sweet Jesus, how is it possible that I am the second link of connection with your humanity? Now, these questions and problems that Louisa has are usually not her own. These are the discussions that the priests have had, and they've asked her to go and get clarification on it. So she does. So Jesus said he was the first link. How on earth could Louisa be the second one? Surely our Blessed Mother was the second one, is obviously what's in the minds of the priests. There are souls so very dear to you, under whose feet, she said, I don't deserve to be. And then there's your inseparable mother. That's the problem I think the priests have, who occupies the first place in everything and over everything. It seems to me, my sweet love, that you really want to make fun of me. And yet the crudest torment of my soul, I am forced by obedience to put this on paper. My Jesus, have pity on my hard martyrdom, she said. So Jesus caressed her and gave her a wonderful answer. He said, my daughter, why do you trouble yourself? Is it perhaps not my usual way to elect from the dust and form great portents, portents of grace? Okay, you go to Psalm 113 verse 7 and you read there, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts them up to be seated among the princes of his people. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31, and Paul will tell you it's the weak things of this world that he chooses to confound the strong. Go to Romans chapter 9, verses 14 to 21 for the same subject. So, it is the normal thing for the Lord to choose the weak and the lowly. And it's his business what he chooses. And that's what Paul says in Romans 9. The Lord is the potter and we're the clay. He can do what he likes with the clay. And so Jesus said, all the honour is mine. And the weaker and the lower is the subject, the more I am glorified. Now for that I want to give you 2 Corinthians 12:9. My power is at best in weakness. It works best in weakness. So all of us who are conscious of our weakness and our nothingness, just realize that the Lord is quite happy to work with this nothingness and with this weakness. So he says that the weaker and the more useless that we are, the more glory he gets. And then he said, my mother does not enter the secondary part of my love. This is the answer that the priests really needed. My mother does not enter the secondary part of my love or of my will. She forms one single link with me. So that's the Redeemer and the co-Redeemer. And it is also certain that I have souls most dear to me, but this does not exclude the fact that I might elect one rather than another to a very high office or to the highest office. And not only to elect that person to office, but to such height of sanctity. Now, the word height is always used to mean the summit. To call this person to the summit of holiness as befits the living in my will. So I want to give you Jeremiah 1:5 and Jeremiah 31:3. The graces which were not necessary for the others who are not called to this very high office, whom I did not call to live in the immensity of the sanctity of my will, these graces they didn't need, this is all the saints before Louisa, are necessary for you whom I elected ab aeterno, that is from all eternity. In these most sad times, just after World War I, I elected you, Jesus said, who by living in my will would give me divine love. All the saints before Louisa could give love, human love, with divine grace. But divine love is a different subject. You would give me divine love. You would give me divine reparation and divine satisfaction, which are found only in the living of, in my will. The times my love, my will, required this greater display of love. That's Romans 5:20, where sin abounds, grace doth even more abound. So the times that Louisa's living in, my love, Jesus said, and my will required this greater display of love in the face of so much human wickedness. Am I perhaps not free to do what I want? Can anyone perhaps bind me? No. Therefore, calm yourself and be faithful, he said. I want to go into February the 10th, 1919. And so Jesus asks Louisa again for her fiat. This fiat of ours needs to be given every day, all day. Because human beings can change their mind in a flash. But she has to give a fiat to this new office that the Lord is telling her that she has. So this is a new stage in her life, and he wants her to cover that whole stage with her fiat, because otherwise he won't be able to do what he needs to do. Continue in my usual state, beloved Jesus came, and taking my hands in his, he clasped them, and with a majestic affability he said to me, here's the choice. So I want you to put a heading over this paragraph, the choice. You see, with the Lord we are always free. And you can always say no. And so he asks for our free cooperation, our free yes. It's totally different for those who get involved in the satanic kingdom. As soon as Satan gets any kind of a grip on your will, he dominates and enslaves it, and you have no freedom after that. That's the very reason why Jesus and the church following him had to use the power of exorcism to free these slaves who were no longer free in their will to choose good. So here's Louise's choice. My daughter, tell me, do you want to live in my will? Do you want to accept the office of the second link with my humanity? For the third time, he says, do you want to accept all of my love as your own? Do you want to accept my will as life? My very pains that the divinity inflicted on my humanity, which were so many that my love feels an irresistible need not only to make them known, but to share them. And to share them as much as a creature can take. And I can share them, and I can make them known only with one who lives in my will. Only with one who is completely, that's 100%, dependent on my love. In other words, we live completely at the expense of his love. My daughter, he said, it's my usual way to ask for the yes or the fiat of the creature and then to operate freely in her. In other words, we open the door, he comes in. So Jesus became silent, waiting for my fiat. And I remained surprised, Louisa said, and I said, my life, Jesus, your will is mine. You, yourself, unite them together and form one single fiat. And I say my fiat together with you. I say my yes together with you. And I pray you to have pity on me because my misery is great. And only because you want it, I say fiat, fiat. But oh, how annihilated and pulverized I felt in the abyss of my nothingness, more so since this nothing was called to live life in the all. Now, one of the surest signs that a person is in contact with the almighty, ever-living, everlasting God, as distinct from anybody else, is that they plunge themselves into their nothingness. If you're dealing with Satan and anything to do with his kingdom, the surest sign is that the person is bolstered in their self-opinion and their self-greatness and their self, and he blows you up with pride. Whereas anyone having an authentic experience of God plunges themselves into humility, because if you know him at all, you have some sense that you are nothing in his presence. So Louisa plunges herself into the abyss of her nothingness, saying yes. Jesus then tells her what living in the divine will actually is. So, my sweet Jesus united the two wills together and impressed a fiat. And my yes entered into the divine volition. So, the human yes is now raised up to the divine level. And it seemed not a human yes anymore, but divine, because it had been pronounced in the will of Jesus. So to pronounce it in our own will leaves it on the human level. To pronounce it in the will of Jesus makes it a divine statement. And this yes in the divine will multiplied into many, for as many refusals as creatures gave to my sweet Jesus. And this yes or fiat made the most solemn reparations, embraced everyone as though wanting to bring everyone to Jesus, substituting for all. It was a yes which had the seal and the power of the divine volition, pronounced neither out of fear nor out of self-interest or from any level of personal sanctity. Now, this is extremely important, that those of us choosing to live in the divine will, you leave all idea about growing in sanctity yourself. You leave that entirely to the Lord. That belongs to a lower stage that you were in the past, where you're interested in your own personal sanctity. When you say your yes to the Lord, you are not interested in anything that you can benefit from it. You know, it's very common in the Catholic Church that people will say prayers and written on the end of it is you'll get 100 days indulgence. Or you can get an indulgence for the souls in purgatory, and you're saying this to get that. No, nothing like that. So the fiat that we give to the Lord is pronounced neither out of fear, nor out of interest, nor out of any sense that you'll grow in holiness. The only reason why you want to live in the will of Jesus is that you want to be there with him, totally one with him, in his will, and run for the good of all. In other words, it's saving souls, giving glory to God, and saving souls is the issue. And so we bring Jesus divine glory, love, and reparation. So the mission that we are called to in the divine will is twofold. It's to love God divinely and to love your neighbour divinely. And if you love your neighbour divinely, then you are going to do everything to save their souls. My beloved Jesus seems so happy with my yes that he said to me, "Now I want to adorn you and clothe you like me, so that together with me you may come before the majesty of the Eternal One to repeat the same office as I had." So Jesus wants to adorn us. I want to give you Isaiah 61:10. He wants to adorn us. He alone can adorn us with his own merits and his own grace and his own attributes. And then he wants us to come before the august majesty of God and to do the work of an intercessor. So Jesus clothed me, and as though identifying me with his humanity, and together we found ourselves before the supreme majesty. I don't know how to say it. This majesty was an inaccessible, immense, varied light. Now that's exactly what St. Paul says in 2 Timothy 6, 15 to 16. I don't know whether it's 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy. That the Lord dwells, God dwells in inaccessible light. So that's exactly what she said. This majesty was an inaccessible, immense, varied light of incomprehensible beauty upon which everything that is animate and inanimate in the entire universe depended. "I was lost in this light," she said. And even the humanity of Jesus was small, because humanity before infinity is small. The mere entering into the air of this light, we would say the atmosphere of this light, brought happiness and embellished the soul. But I don't know how to go on saying it. And my most sweet Jesus said, before I go on, I just want to give you that when you're going through these volumes, you get different ways of describing the Most Blessed Trinity: life, light, and love; Father, Son, and Holy Spirit; power, Word, and love; the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit; the Judge, the Advocate, the First Advocate, and the Second Advocate, which you find in John 14. Just to give you some ways, the power. And another one is the power, the wisdom, and the love. There's just different ways you can do it. Because in dealing with people who have been very damaged in life, it's very important that you can express this mystery in different ways, particularly if they've had a bad experience of a human father. So Jesus said, now this is in the presence of God, adore the uncreated power together with me. See, everything is through him, with him, and in him, as the church teaches us. And do it in the immensity of my will, so that not I alone, but also another creature may adore in a divine manner. Now, when you go to the book of Revelation in chapters 4 and 5 and 7, you will find the saints in heaven glorifying and praising God. And when they get to heaven, they're locked into the divine will. But none of them were able to do that while they were on the earth. And the incredible thing is, after Jesus and Mary, Louisa was the first to go into the august presence of God and adore him in a divine manner. He said, adore the uncreated power together with me in the immensity of my will, so that not I alone, but also another creature may adore in a divine manner, in the name of all her brothers of the generations of all centuries. Now I call that Adam to Zachary, A to Z. We pray for everyone. This spirituality is completely universal. It's totally without boundaries. You're not just praying for Christians or good Christians or holy Christians or worthy Christians. You're praying for all souls, past, present and future, so that there will be no soul that would ever stand before God in the final judgment and say, but I didn't get a chance. Because the Lord will show them that all who eventually lived in the divine will prayed and interceded for them. So you do it for all generations of all centuries. You adore the one who created everything and on whom everything depends. And so Louisa said that it was beautiful to adore the Lord together with Jesus. They multiplied, that's the adorations, multiplied for all. They placed themselves before the throne of the Eternal One as though in defense from those who would not recognize the eternal majesty or who would even insult it. And they ran for the good of all to make the divine presence known. We did other acts together with Jesus, but I feel that I don't know how to go on. My mind wavers and is unable to lend me the right words. Therefore, I'll not go on. If Jesus wants, I will come back to this point. Then my sweet Jesus brought me back into myself, but my mind remained bound as though to an eternal point. This is very, very important. Our astrophysicists have come to the realization that the Big Bang cannot be accepted as a scientific reality for a reason that any child could have told them, which is that to make a bang, you need a match. Somebody had to actually set it off. Now, that was clear to everybody except themselves. But now they've gone back beyond the Big Bang to what they call a singularity, and a single point. It's just that they have not named it correctly. And here Louisa says that she is bound to this single point, and that's the divine will. And there's neither past nor future in it. Everything's there, present. I remain bound as though to an eternal point from which it could not move. It couldn't move now because she's given her final fiat. Jesus, Jesus, help me to respond to your graces and help your poor little daughter. Help this tiny little spark, she says. So February the 13th, 1919. So Jesus then talks to Louisa about the new office that she has accepted. She says, continuing in my usual state, I was searching and with anxiousness for my beloved Jesus. And he, all goodness, came and told me, beloved daughter of my volition, do you want to come into my will to substitute in a divine manner for so many acts not done by our other brothers? Now, notice the question here. Do you want to come into my will? This is what I said a few moments ago, that no matter how many fiats you made in the past, you actually have to continue making them on a daily and hourly and minutely level if you want to stay in the divine will. Do you want to come, he said. Will you do this act of charity for your brothers? For many others, he said, that are many other acts that are simply done on a human level. And for other acts that are holy, yes, but they're human and they're not in the divine order. Now, one of the very urgent things for us is to learn how to come into the divine order and do things with the Lord, his way, for his reasons. Each of us has to come in our thoughts, in our words, in our emotions, in our body, in our soul, in our mind, in our spirit, in our families, in all our relationships, everything must come back into the divine order. Jesus said, I did everything in the divine order, but I'm not yet content. I want the soul to enter into my will and in a divine manner. To come and kiss my axe, to kiss my axe, he uses that expression to mean to identify with his axe, substituting for everything as I did. Therefore, come, come. I long for it, I desire it so much that I put myself as though in feast when I see that the soul enters this divine sphere, and multiplying herself together with me, she multiplies in everyone and loves, repairs, substitutes for all and for each one in a divine manner. That's what he is looking for all the time. So that we leave the human behind and let him raise us to a level that's incomprehensible to us. I no longer recognize human things in her, but all my things. So as soon as we let go of all the human operations and let the divine operations take over, then then he recognizes all of his things in us, and the human stuff is not important. My love rises and multiplies. The reparations multiply to the infinite. The substitutions are divine. That's what he needs, is that everything we do and say are at this divine level. What joy, he said, what feast. The very saints unite with me and make feast, ardently waiting for a sister of theirs to substitute for their acts. Why? Because they all lived before the divine will was revealed, and therefore all their actions were human, full of grace, but human. They were holy, but in the human order, and they were not in the divine order. So we have the privilege of substituting for their acts. They pray me to soon let the soul enter this divine sphere so that all of their acts can be substituted only with the divine will and with the imprint of the Eternal One. I did this for all, he said, and I want you to do it for all as well. So I want to give you John 15, 7 to 9 and verse 16, and John 14, verses 12 to 14. That is, my disciples will do the same works as I do when I go to the Father. Louisa responded saying that Jesus' words confused her. And she said, I know that you alone are enough for everything, and besides, everything is yours. You see, she's hearing this for the first time, so she has to get clarification. Otherwise, we would be producing questions that we had got no answers for. So Jesus said, surely I alone am enough. Okay. But am I not free to elect one soul and together with me give her the office to make her be enough for all? In other words, can I not have the freedom to do with my creature what I want? And besides, what do you care if it's my own thing? Can I perhaps not give you what is mine? This is all my contentment to give you everything. You see, love lives by giving. And not just by giving, but by giving all. And if you don't respond to me and you don't accept it, you make me discontent. And all the chain of graces that I've given you to bring you to this point and calling you to this office, I'd be defrauded. So Louisa said, I entered into Jesus and did what Jesus was doing. So he wants us to observe him and to echo and repeat what he's doing. Oh, how I could see with clarity what Jesus had told me. With him I remained multiplied in everyone, even in the saints. But as I returned to myself, she said, some doubts arose within me. So I want to give you Psalm 36, verse 9, that we flow in the torrents of his delight, but we need his enlightenment, and it's only in his light that we can see light. Without his light, we don't see anything. So Jesus added, just one act of my will, even one instant, is full of the creative life. And one who contains this life in that instant can give life to everything and preserve everything. So this means that we enter into the divine will and we do an act. And for that moment, that act in the divine will can give life to everything and preserve everything. It's totally mind-boggling. So from this one act of my will, the sun receives the life of the light, the earth its preservation, and creatures life. Now we find that immensely difficult to take on board, because it seems such a simple thing to do. How could it have this effect? But then we can't see what happens on the spiritual realm. Why do you doubt? Jesus said. And besides, I have my court in heaven and I want another court on earth. Can you guess who will form this court? And Louisa gave the correct answers, the souls who live in your will. Now, the ones who form the court of the Lord in heaven, there's a lot in scripture about this, particularly the Old Testament. The ones who live in the courts of the Lord in the Old Testament are the angels, who in Hebrew are called Elohim with a small A. And yet the Blessed Trinity is called Elohim with a capital A, because God can only make creatures like himself. So the souls who live in his will are therefore terrestrial angels. Now, the other term for angel is a son of God. So I want to give you Psalm 65, verse 4. Psalm 84, verse 2 and 10. And Psalm 92, verse 13. And I think the one that's in my mind at this moment is Psalm 82, verse 6. I said you are gods, all of you sons of the Most High. And Jesus quoted that in John chapter 10 when he was talking to the scribes and Pharisees. That it was God's intention all the time to have us as his terrestrial angels. An angel means a messenger of God. It doesn't just mean an exalted being. So when Louisa gave the right answer, oh yes, I should also give you there Romans 8:19, because it's the St. Paul says there that the whole of creation is crying out for these sons of God and these terrestrial angels to show up, because then the whole of creation can recover from the fall of Adam. So Jesus said, brava. They are precisely the ones who, without any shadow of interest or personal sanctity, will be fully divine, and they will live for the good of their brothers, and they will form a single echo with heaven. So we will imitate and repeat and echo the words, the prayers, the actions of Jesus. So February the 20th, 1919. In each created thing, God placed a relation, a channel of graces, a special love between the Supreme Majesty and the creature. So that relation means a bond or a link. So he created all these bonds between us and him. So continuing my usual state, Louisa said, I spent it together with my sweet Jesus. And he made himself seen first as a child and then as the crucified one. And transforming me into himself, he told me, my daughter, enter into me. Now notice you have to go beyond words. You've got to go into the reality. Enter into me, he said. Enter into my divinity and run in my eternal will. In my eternal will, you will find the creative power as though in the act of issuing the machine of the entire universe. Here Louisa is brought right back to that singularity, to the moment of creation. In each thing I created, Jesus said, I placed a bond or a link or an interdependence, a channel of graces, a special love between the Supreme Majesty and us, his creatures. But the creature wouldn't consider these bonds or links, these graces, and they wouldn't consider this love. So God would have suspended creation, not recognized and appreciated. But in seeing my humanity, that is the humanity of Jesus, would appreciate such a great good and would for each created thing have its relations with the eternal one, recognizing him and loving him, not only for itself, but for the whole human family. He did not look at the wrong of the other children. And with the highest contentment, he extended the heavens, dotted them with stars, knowing that those stars would be many and varied relations, innumerable graces, rivers of love. Look at that language, which would flow between my humanity and the Supreme Being. Now, the Lord is saying that these extraordinary channels of grace and love came to us through all of his creation, the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, everything on the earth, animate and inanimate. And because we were so ungrateful, he'd never ever get a response. But once Jesus became incarnate, the divinity was resident in his humanity, and therefore the Father was able to receive from Jesus the adoration, love, praise, thanksgiving, reparation, substitution on behalf of every soul that would ever live. So he has substituted for us all. When we come into living in the divine will, then we join him in making substitution for others. I call that putting our drop of water into the wine of his love. I think that moment at the offertory of the Mass is extremely important for us, that our little drop of water, our participation, is actually required. If you think of a mother with small children at home, and she's getting the meal or making something for the family, and she lets the little ones help her insofar as they can, they may actually make it her work twice as much by messing things up, but they are mummy's little helpers. And here in this whole redemption and sanctification mission, he allows us to be God's little helpers. It's utterly amazing. And we do mess up like the children as well. So because Jesus gave the full and perfect response, the Eternal One looked at the heavens and remained content in seeing the immense harmony, the communications of love, which he opened between the heavens and the earth. Therefore, he moved forward And with one single creative word, which of course is the fiat, he created the sun. And he created the sun as the continuous, my book says, relator, which is not a word we use anymore. It's the revealer or the preacher, as the continuous revealer of his supreme being, endowing it with light, heat, and placing it suspended between heaven and earth in the act of holding everything, of fertilizing everything, warming everything, illuminating everything. And when I read that, I think of the old pharaohs in Egypt who worshipped the sun, and the ancient peoples of the earth who worshipped the sun. They were not completely wrong. They knew that all this life and heat and fertilizing and absolutely everything was coming from the sun. So they thought that the sun itself should be worshipped. They didn't know there was a person behind the sun. To give you an appreciation of this, because this really helps me to intercede for the people in the ancient past, because they were not completely wrong. If you take an infant at its mother's breast, the child is sucking away avidly because it needs this life that's coming from the mother's breast. And it's an extraordinary moment for the mother when the child eventually looks up and realizes that there's a person behind the food. And the little hand goes up and touches the mother's face. It's a very, very important moment for both of them. And Jesus is telling us it's a very important moment for God, the ultimate father, mother, when the children look through the creation and look through everything that has been given to us, and all the extraordinary food that has been provided for us, and touch the face of the Father and begin to respond with adoration and praise and thanksgiving. It's a very wonderful moment for him because it's an awakening in the child. So the son keeps revealing who the Father is in terms of light and heat and warmth and growth and so on. With its searching eye of light, the sun seems to say to everyone, I am the most perfect preacher of the divine being. Now you see the word relator and preacher there. Reflect yourselves in me and you will recognize him. He is immense light. That's your 2 Timothy 6:16. He is endless love, 1 John 4:7. He gives life to everything, John 1:1-4. He has need of nothing. No one can touch him. Look well at me and you will recognize him. I am his shadow. I am the reflection of his majesty and his continuous relator or narrator, which is a storyteller. In other words, the sun, if only we could see and grasp and understand, is talking to us about God all the time. Well, you'll get that in Psalm 19, verses 1 to 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and they relate in their mute language, and this mute language goes from one end of the earth to the other. This mute language which gives glory to God. That's Psalm 19, verses 1 to 6. Oh, what oceans of love and connections open between my humanity and the supreme majesty. Now, Jesus is talking about him responding to God, the Father, for all that has been provided for us. And that opened huge bonds and connections between his humanity and the supreme majesty. So, each thing you see, even the tiniest little flower of the field, was one more connection or link between the creature and the creator. Therefore, it was right for him to want recognition for it. It was right for him to look for one more love on the part of creatures. And that love would be gratitude and praise and all the rest of it. So Jesus said, I undertook everything. I recognized him and I adored the creative power in the name of all. But my love towards such great goodness is not content. I would want other creatures to recognize, love, and adore this creative power. And as much as it is possible for the creature to take part in these connections, these bonds, which the Eternal One has spread throughout the whole world. I think we do that through the rounds. And in the name of all, to pay homage to this act of creation of the Eternal One. So the Lord wants not only the Son, that's himself, but the sons of God, that's us, to give this homage and praise to God on behalf of all. But do you know who can pay this homage? He said, it's the souls who live in my will. In fact, as they enter into my will, they find as though in act all the acts of the Supreme Majesty, everything that God has ever done and ever will do, we find them all. And since this will is present in everything and in everyone, they remain multiplied in everything and can pay honor, glory, and adoration and love for all. I want to give you Acts 17:28. So when we fuse in the divine will, we enter into that wonderful presence of God. We can find everything there and we can adore and praise and bless and honour and repair and worship and substitute in the name of all souls, past, present and future. What an immense privilege. Therefore, Jesus said, come into my will. That is every time you fuse. Come together with me before the divine height. That means the supreme, uncreated majesty of God. And come as the first one, that's Louisa, to pay homage as the creator, to him as the creator of everything. So Louisa said, I'm unable to say how, but I entered into this divine volition, but always together with my sweet Jesus. And I could see the supreme majesty in the act of issuing creation. She actually witnessed the creation of the universe. That's unbelievable. Oh God, she said, what love. Each created thing received the imprint of love, because God is love, the key of communication, and the mute language to eloquently speak of God. That's your Psalm 19, verses 1 to 6 again. But to whom? Who were they communicating with? They were communicating with the ungrateful creatures on the earth. So the flowers smile at us. The trees clap their hands in the wind. But I don't know how to go on saying this, she said. My little intelligence was lost in seeing the many openings of communication, the immense love that came out of them, and the creature who rendered all these goods as though extraneous. In other words, and we threw it all out. We just left it there. It's like you've won the lottery and you don't bother to collect it. You prefer to be poor. But together with Jesus, as though multiplying ourselves in everyone, so we actually do it inside of them, we adored, thanked, and recognized the creative power in the name of all. And the Eternal One received the glory of creation, and Jesus disappeared, and I returned to myself. I'm going to leave it there.